generalization on strongholds, the pulling down of strongholds. There are not only strongholds in others' lives, but there are strongholds in our lives in the church. We have to even protect ourselves from one another in the church, because a lot of the people that have strongholds on the people that's in the church, that's out of the church, they use the people in the church as a vice. In other words, through other means, you can be used. A lot of people use Christian people, or people that they know serving God, because they're taking their blessings. In other words, and we have to learn that we have to, sooner or later, the wolf have to be killed. Sooner or later, the wolf have to be killed. And we are in a battle, we're in a war. So sometimes people could be a stronghold to you. Your relatives could be a stronghold to you. And that's what we're looking at tonight, strongholds. Just a generalization of pulling down strongholds. I want to give you one stronghold here that I'm dipping way off from my initial opening about disobedience to God's word. Who was very disobedient to God's word that had a stronghold in his life? We're going to start with Abraham, the father of faith. His father was a stronghold in his life. Gideon's father was a stronghold in his life. God told Abraham, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldeans and leave all your kindred behind. Leave your kindred and you go where I tell you to go. If you read in the beginning of Abraham, Abraham dragged his daddy along with him. He took his father and Lot along with him. So Abraham was really disobedient to the word of God. So he couldn't bless him there. So that meant a few more years of Abraham's life, it was hard for him. And that's why it's hard for us in the church. We're being disobedient to what God told us to do. That's a stronghold. His relatives, his people were a stronghold to it. Abraham, get away from around your relatives and I'll bless you and you can do what I want you to do. Okay, so he stalls out there. Later on, his father passed. God has to take his father away. God's going to have to take a lot of our relatives out before we could achieve his purpose, because these are strongholds we're not pulling down. Somebody else could have to pull them down or whatever, and we're not able to pull them down maybe. We're not sufficient to do what God wants us to do, or we're not doing what God wants us to do. Okay. He kept on taking Lot everywhere with him. That's his relative. You to leave your relatives alone. So him and Lot got in argument with one another. It was strife, and it was such a big fight. The whole family was fighting. Lot and his herdsmen was fighting against Abraham and his herdsmen. Being a man of God, he said, look, let there be no strife between you and I, Lot. You go that way and I'll go this way. I'm going to finally do what God said, because God brought it to a point. You can't help your relatives all the time. You got to listen to what God told you. Mm-hmm. And some of your relatives are prone to always be broke. They're prone to always be looking, and, you know, it's your in-laws, outlaws, everybody in your family. If you, God's blessing you, they want some of that blessing. That's why Lot was hanging on, because as soon as he got away from there, he started losing money in Sodom and Gomorrah. He got captured. They captured Lot in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had to go rescue him. Next thing you know, Lot wasn't a follower of God. You know, he was a righteous man, but he wasn't strong. And it's a lot of men in the church that are good men, but their wives and the wives' families are a little bit stronger than them. It's a lot of good men in the church that will never really have anything because they're not in control of their household. Lot wasn't in control of his household. His wife was running things there. And so he went and told his children. His children mocked him. He had a lot of children, but the two virgins' daughter left with him, and the wife left, but she wasn't obedient to God. So she looked back. She turned the pillar. So, but Lot escaped with clothes on his back, right? Lot didn't have anything. So Lot came to poverty there. So he just escaped, and that's where his daughters went with him or whatever. But this, it doesn't tell you about Lot's death or anything else, because Lot just a figure there that was kin to Abraham. It was God's duty. God kept Lot, because in the book of Peter it says righteous Lot. It says just Lot. In other words, just he was just in the sight of God. So wherever your kindred want to go, it's good. My brother's in Georgia. Well, that's where he's happy at or whatever. God could take care of that. You can't keep your relatives right at home, which you think that you could keep them safe. You got to trust God to keep them safe. But it might be for them to go on about their business, because I'm going always, you're going to be in my pocket. You're going to be frustrating me. I'm going to be mad at you. You could become a stronghold in my life. A lot of strongholds are caused by unhappiness in our lives. Unhappiness, and that could become a stronghold in a lot of church people's lives and a lot of people outside the church, because they're not really getting what they want. They're frustrated because they think that they deserve something else. That's a stronghold in their life, that somebody's not treating them right. They're not getting their just reward or whatever. Unhappiness can be a stronghold in your life. You're not content. Paul says in the book of Timothy, be content with such that you have. They're not really content. You could become covetous, envious, and jealous because you are unhappy with what you have. You're not happy with your family. You're not happy with the car God gave you. You're not happy with the job. You're not happy with the home. You're unhappy. You're always wanting something else. That could become a stronghold in your house, in your life, not being content. Now, we're not focusing. I'm just giving you a generality of what could become strongholds, because that's the problem in a lot of Christians' lives. We have to pull down these strongholds and make sure our lives are right first. Now, I'll talk a little bit about fasting if I can get to it tonight. But see, when I get into it, maybe I can elaborate a little bit more. But also a spirit of indulgence, and we see that coming up to Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, overindulging in eating. That, you know, you need to be able to have what you want. Well, I make this kind of money. I can buy whatever car I want. I can spend it on whatever I want to spend it on. I want to spend it on this. In other words, the satisfaction of self, self-serving. And coming up to Christmas time, like I say, it's a lot of churches. You know, I've been, you know, I study and read and on the internet, and I listen to a lot of sermons. The giving is way down, and that means that the people that are doing this not going to be blessed the rest of the year, because that's when Satan put his deepest stronghold in their lives, is this time of year. They're broken the church. They're trying to break the church. That's why it depends on a lot of the older or the faithful people that's totally committed to God, that they're going to remain faithful to God, come what may. You know, because they know that finances is a stronghold in a lot of people's lives. There are a lot of people working day in and day out, but they never have anything. They working all the time, but never have anything. Never have any money. Never have anything to take them, anything for hardship or any other time. And that's because finances is a hardship in a lot of our lives. And the word of, that's why I was telling you about the word of faith churches and the churches like the Catholic churches and a lot of other churches that focus on making you almost that you're paying tithes and offerings, because that keeps you with a blessing. Because it's bad for everybody to see a child of God always broke, in poverty. Leroy, I tell you, he don't want you there in poverty. He don't want you there. You a bad example for everybody on the job, everybody in the church, everywhere else, that you broke. Well, look, this is what Christianity is. I got to always be broke. I'm not teaching a prosperity gospel, but we're teaching the word of God. That if you robbing God, as Crevlo say, if you robbing God, you can always be poor. You can always be having something will happen to your house, your car, your children. You always, in other words, he's going to cause holes to be put in your pocket, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and that. It's always going to be little problems because you're what? You're a God robber. You're robbing God. Why should God prosper you? Right now, they'll rob God. They'll buy Christmas and everything else. But, oh, let me give God $2 or $3 or whatever. But listen what Proverbs say. Honor the Lord, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. First fruits. Now, a lot of people tithe and offering, but it should be taught as the word of faith and the Catholic and the other churches teach, the way the word of God say. God in Proverbs didn't say what you left over was give him the scraps. Let me go pay these bills and I don't give God $2 or $3. That's all I got this week. Proverbs says, honor the Lord with the best part. He wants the first portion. Amen. It's like Isaiah said, make me a cake first. Let me eat first. When you get your earnings, when you get your checking thing, the way to do it, if you have true faith, if you completely trust God, you get God's part out of that first. This belongs to God. I won't touch what belongs to God. I don't give God his first. As they was giving up the offering, the people were, that's why he killed Eli's son, because you remember the people was bringing the offerings, and before they could cook it or put it in the pot, they was letting somebody else get it and spin it and eat it and take it. Before God give it to you, you go give it all to your children, to your wife, to the bill collector, to all other sorts of things before God. God's looking at that. That's a stronghold. Money is a stronghold in your life. He said, those that be wealthy, so you got to give account for that. He says, get honor God with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. So a lot of us, finances are a stronghold in a lot of people in the church. And that's why it's Creflo saying, a lot of churches say, you know, and you can go to any church and everybody's not supporting the church. It's a lot of them in the collection plate pads. They just kind of tap it or throw their change and stuff in there. And God's blessing these people. But they're robbing God. So God has to pay them back for that. That's why we have to focus up on, as we're talking this, we focus it up on the 10th chapter of what it was, 2 Corinthians, where this came from about pulling down these strongholds. See, you have a stronghold in your life. You're a lover of money. Money has taken grip to you, and it's for I beg you that when I may be present to be bold with you with that confidence, which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked in the flesh. In other words, Paul was telling these people in the church, it's people in the church that think you suckers or saps, and it's people outside the church that think other people in the church is suckers or saps. And you have to not be one of those suckers or saps. You have to stand up. We are in a warfare. Now, we're not fighting the same way. That's why we come to church. That's why we learn the word of God. He says, you might think I'm weak, he says. You might think that I'm just a weak Christian and you don't understand and state what I say. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't fight the same way carnally. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God by the pulling down of strongholds. Those things in our lives that's holding us back, those things in your life, we go jack them down. We go jack them down through prayer. If you're in the church and not towing the line, God's going to get you. Don't call me with no pity party. God's going to get you because you worse than the one outside the church because you know to do right. You sitting in the church lying. You sitting in the church living a lie. In other words, you saying that you do this and you do that, but you don't actually do it. You know what the word of God say, but you're not a doer. You don't have strength. You won't stand up on God's word. God wants you to stand up on his word and make everybody else stand up. And those that's not standing up on it, you put the hammer on them. God's word is a hammer. It's a sword and it'll tear them in half. Don't come up to me with no foolishness. That's why, you know, a lot of people, notice that Paul said, now you think I'm weak, but I can be bold. See, you can be bold, Sister Harris. And I noticed that, see, because the word of God give you that boldness. But you know the ones in the church who people mess over? Are the weak people. Because Satan can see that stronghold. He can see that weakness. And he know God's not behind you because you're not doing what God says. You're disobedient to God. And God's going to use him to tear you up, to beat you to death. That's why I say some people are destined to always be broke because you're not going to stand up for God. If you would stand up for God, he will give you the weapon because he'll drive you to pray. When your enemy messing with you or your brother, your wife, or your husband, your sister, you go to God and pray to God, do what you have to do to him. And when God putting the hammer on him, don't go to feeling pity and stuff on him. You didn't put him in God's hand. Paul said, we turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. See, sometime he might have to take your husband out. He might have to take your wife out. He might have to take your children out. But you're holding me back from serving God. If you're not going to serve God, get out of my way so I can serve. Don't come to me with no foolishness because I'm invested in God. If you go play around with God, you get away from around me, and I'm going to use the word of God to get you on away from around me. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing. In other words, I know when you're coming to me with a line of foolishness. Every philosophy and all this old crazy talk, do you know crazy talk and excuses when you hear? See, people sit back and plot and say all this, and the way this, look, it's no use arguing with you or whatever. I don't want to hear it. It sounds like God give it to you that, hey, he come with some foolishness. Don't even pay attention to it. That, he says, Jesus knew their thoughts. He discerned what they were thinking. He's going to show you. God's not going to keep you in the dark. He's not going to keep you in the dark. He's your friend. He's going to keep. They say God hears in 1 John. They say he hear our prayer because we keep his commandment. We're doing what he tells us to do. Those people that's running around here lying and saying they do this for God and all that, you will expose them. We will shine the light on them. And everybody, wherever they at, go shine the light on them. And you will be a weak, whipped Christian. Yeah. A professor, because God's going to beat you because you misrepresenting him. He say, abstain from the appearance of evil. It's bad for the church. He says, I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. You will lean and not borrow. You will lean and not borrow. I'm going to make you to glorify me, and all nations could know what God you serving. That's what Israel should have did. They wasn't obedient to the word of God. God wanted to show when you follow his commandments and laws, what a mighty God we serve. He says, argument. So a servant of God mustn't strive. Okay, if that's what you want to say, that's what you want to say, but don't give me no line. I don't want to hear it. You know, some people are trying to get, and don't be how I say with that piety or whatever, listen at Satan or listen at people telling you a lot of foolishness. And I'll tell you, I'll be the first to say, look, it don't sound right to me. That sound like gibberish. Yeah. Let's get this thing straight. See, because if he don't do anything, he gonna waste your time. You get in an argument with somebody, it might lead to a fight or who right and who wrong. And if you know you're right about something, why argue about it? Either you're right or wrong. Okay, if you say this, that's what you say. And I'm not going to say let's agree to disagree. We just leave it alone. This is how it is. My mother taught me that. You remember how, what mother would say? Well, look, I'm not going to argue with you about that. Why argue? Argument just could cause discrepancy. He could say, well, you right, you. Okay, we call each other a liar then, huh? Let's not get to that point. But let's not be bagged out of there. You never see where they bagged Jesus out. And if they didn't bag Paul out. Because if God gives you to stand, he says, remain steadfast, immovable in the faith. Resist Satan. He's going to flee. Now, he will come and try to scare you. He go about like a roaring lion. But we need to put the word on it. We in this latter day. It says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, I'm telling you what the words say, but you telling me about your opinion in this, some philosophy or some speculation or some imagination. And I'm telling you, thus says the word of God. When he came to Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus said, well, this is what the word of God says. You can bank up as a man, Jesus trusted in the word of God. And that's what we should do. Thus saith the Lord. You put the word on. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to come with some other foolishness. We don't have time for that. Don't waste my time. So he says, bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. So it's not about something here to two or there or something way out there. What does God say about it? Because our thoughts are not, you was thinking this, anybody really care, but everybody got an opinion or can think. What's the actuality? Because what you was thinking about, did that come to fruition? In other words, did it come to pass all that you was thinking? What happened to what you were thinking? You could think one way, but that don't make it so. God's word makes it so. When God speaks it, it does come to pass. If it's from God, what they told Paul, they said, leave them alone. Let them say or do what they want, because if it's not of God, it shall come to naught. Unless God builds the house. He says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is full. In other words, do them like Samson. Samson had to be punished because he was a disobedient. Now, he did at the end, he killed the Philistines, but Samson had to be punished because he was very disobedient. He was weak. He was weak toward women. He was weak toward his vows to God. He was under a Nazarite vow. He didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't do what God's words say do. He ended up committing suicide. God punishes the obedient disobedience unto those in the church. That's why I say we must be right. We can't pull down somebody else's strongholds if ours are not pulled down. We have to get self right first. That's why the strongholds in our lives, if we weak with women, we can't pull no women out of nobody else's lives, can they? He says, Satan can't cast Satan out. You running women, can I tell you about running women? That's why I was telling you about the thing that's going on with the abuse thing. They're saying, well, look, hold on, now Trump shouldn't comment in this, because now he's trying to say that's fake news about Access Hollywood. But he's saying, okay, I'll be behind Roy Moore from distance, but I'll say this about Al Franken. And this morning he want to, on the slide, talk about Mac Lauer. Hold on, the pot can't call the kettle black, can it? Y'all all birds of a feather, right? So unless Jesus, what we talked about last Sabbath day, he without sin, he without that same sin, now let him cast the first stone. If you hadn't did this, see, because Book of Romans, it was Romans, the second chapter, I think it was, the first verse. We talked about last week. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice or do the same things the ones you judge him about. How can you judge the world if you're doing the same thing in the world? You have to be fear first. First cast it out of you. You first pull down your stronghold. Gideon had to get fear out of him first, then go pull his daddy's altars down. You have to be strong before you can overcome the strong man in his house. Don't go out there like the seven sons of Sceva trying to cast the devil out. When the devil come out of those people, they told the sons of Sceva up because they didn't actually know God. They knew what the church people were saying. A lot of people know church lingo or whatever, but they're not able to pull that stronghold down because they're afflicted by those same things. So the demons tore them apart. They fled out of that naked. The demons tore them up. You know, that's why I say, the Bible tells you a man that's given to adulterers or some type of woman will come to lacking bread. In other words, most of the people come to the end of their life not having anything because they couldn't exercise self-discipline. Because a woman's lust is unsatiable lust. It's never fulfilled. The Proverbs says it's like the grave. It's four things that are never satisfied and never says enough. A woman is mentioning that. A woman is mentioning. We're going to talk about that when we get to Solomon here. But we're not going to get that for tonight. God, it went so far astray already. But the pride of life is another stronghold. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it goes both ways. Not admitting when you need help. Some people are too proud to say that they need help. And God makes help available for them. See, that's lacking a spirit of humility. And that's what the church is here, to help one another. But the reason a lot of us don't help, ask for help or whatever, we don't have the wisdom of God, because God says there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. You know, sometimes I go out, things happen differently or whatever, and I go out and I find a man or somebody that most of the time is older, and I can talk to. That I figure God helped me, allow me to talk to help my problems. Help me to, because God put man here to help each other. And that's why in churches they have men, the elders or the deacons, people could come to them, because usually those men are established. They're usually the qualifications for those people are that they vested in the church. If you notice, if you go to any of the churches, the elders and the deacons are vested. In other words, their name's normally on ownership, and they normally run the church, because those are people that their finances, they are givers. That's one some of the qualifications that they are givers, that they vested in the church. If the church fall, they fall. That's why a lot of old people don't let young people just come in and take over the church, because that's what their lives invested in. What happens to the church happens to them. But young people, they don't care. They'll be at some other church next week. They'll go to this church 5 years, 10 years, or whatever, but they up and, oh man, they take teaching and preaching something else. Let's go here. They tossed about by every wind of doctrine.
Yeah.
But the tree, you have to grow roots. You have to say, it's here I die and here I die.
Amen.
And coming up, most people, when your parents and things join churches, that's where that preacher normally buried them. But they're not faithful like that. They're not faithful to God. I'm not saying being faithful to the preacher, but being faithful to the church is being faithful to God. But everything else comes first in the young people's and a lot of the older people's lives. Now, the church is not first. And like I say, God says he has to be first. He has to have the preeminence in your life. So those become strongholds. The pride of life stops that. Will not ask the question on what you don't know or what you don't understand. If I'm preaching and teaching, I always have a section. I say, any questions and something you don't understand? Don't sit there in front of everybody like you know and you don't know, and you go get out of here and do the same thing, and you're doing the same thing, because Jesus said, now you say you have no sin and you understand. Well, if you saying you understand, I'm trying to break it down and explain it to you, and then we'll pray about it and try to get God to open your understanding to that. But if you go away like you always know something, you don't want everybody else to think, oh, they're going to think I'm crazy that I don't understand things. See, you worried about other people. That's the pride of life. A lot of people worried about what other people are thinking about them and not what God know about you. God knows you don't understand and knows you don't know. He wants you to, with that contrite and broke spirit, say, look, I don't understand this. I don't know. And that way you can pray and study and ask God. He'll show it to you. But that pride, self-will is a stronghold. That's why Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. She said, we're going to be strongholds in our life. We have to pull down those strongholds in our lives of self-will. And as we do that, and when we start exercising and become useful to God, he'll help us pull those down in others' lives. In other words, the people that you interact with, you'll be able to point their faults and things out of them with authority. You know, that's why Jesus, they say, this man speaks with authority. You can tell when somebody's speaking with authority. In other words, that God's, by God's spirit, not just hollering. Anybody can holler or say something. It's not the tone of your voice. It's the authority given. Samson felt he could do everything in his own power. He said, well, I go out there as before and I snap these chains. He didn't even know God had left him because he thought he was doing all that. He wouldn't give God the credit. And there's a lot of young people think through their strength that they could overcome this and they can overcome that. And they're so strong. But it's going to come a day when you're going to be half blind and you can't walk and you can't do this and you can't do that. What happens to self-will then? See, you have to learn to depend on God to do. You have to not depend on self. See, self-will is a stronghold. That notion that the American, prideful Americans teach, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's like Hillary said, it takes a village. It takes a village. Us exhorting and talking to one another. Everybody else see it and you don't see it. You the only one that don't see it because you self-centered, you self-will, you got the pride of life. And the ones that see that you don't know, those are the ones that are using you and making fun of you. And the ones that are trying to tell you, God's trying to talk to you, and you're not listening at it. You're not treating him right. You're treating the ones better that's using you and abusing you and keeping you broke, and you stealing and robbing God to keep them happy and to keep them smiling in your face.
You're right. You're so right.
You self-will think you have the ability or the talent to get things done. Oh, I can get this done. I can do it. I can do it. I said, well, son, let me help you do that. My little grandson, he's a little baby. No, Papa, I can do it. You know, child, I can do it. Wow, child won't let you tell him something. You know, I can do it. I can do it. They always, you can't do it. You don't have the ability. You don't understand. You want it, but it's self. You understand what I'm saying? We're all self-will. That enemy is in our flesh. It's cultured in it. It's part of our nature. We are under the bondage of Satan. That's a stronghold Satan has in all our lives. Everybody, you don't want to give up that authority. I told one of my brothers, I said, you'll be better off if you just go on into the nursing home or something where they can take care of you because you don't have anybody at home here with you or whatever. At least there you'll be getting three good meals. You have a doctor thing around. They'll take you to the doctor. They'll take care of you. We don't want to give up that autonomy. After a while, you have to stop driving, right? You don't want nobody to get them driver's license from you. But after a while, you're not going to be able to drive. I was looking at a thing on Blue Blood, and the grandfather was running into people and doing it. You'll kill somebody. You'll hurt somebody. Get yourself killed. All things come to an end. So you gonna have to trust in God and stop trusting in self. One of these days, if you're not in a nursing home, your children or someone's gonna have to help you. But if you help them when they were little, if you help them when they were coming up, God makes a way.
God
makes the way. So we got to stop. I can look out for myself. You got to stop trying to look out for you. I'm not saying don't, because the Bible teaches save yourself. But we have to use the scriptures as the scriptures tell us. Some women, and a lot of these women that's accusing these men, their beauty, something else was getting them to where they were. But you wait 20 or 30 years, the foundation has been laid. Why didn't you tell this person, look, I'm not going to have sex with you. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to allow you to do this. I would rather not be an actress or actor than allow you to do this. But you allowed that person to do that, not 20 or 30 years later that you're rich and famous. You've sold yourself to the devil. Now you want to go back on the deal. You kept quiet all that time. But see, what happens, that's because vindictiveness is in us as a stronghold. See, some of these people should have moved on. They should have forgiven others. See, sometimes God forgives us as we forgive others. And forgiving does not require others to do anything. Now, for them to be forgiven, that's between you and God. But we have to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And that's freely. You understand what I mean? We didn't do anything. God forgave us at no cost. He didn't charge us. He did this of his own. He volunteered freely. He gave. So that's the way we forgive others. That's why I say you remit those people's sin back to them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So unforgiveness, being unforgiving, having an unforgiving spirit, is a stronghold. That's a stronghold. We have to forgive others as God forgave us. And as you remit those sins back to that person, you saying, God, I'm doing this because you told me. Said, they off my conscience. They under you. I don't have to punish them. A lot of these women say, well, we go punish them. We go bring him down. We go do this. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. See, I don't want to be the executioner. I don't want to be God. I want to serve God. It's up to God to do people what they want to do. I don't want to be the person that commits these things. He has a servant to do that. Satan is that servant to do that. There is an accuser of the brother. I don't want to be an accuser of the brethren. another stronghold is being unteachable. And that's, you know, that's like being self-willed, or that's like knowing it all. When somebody tell you something, I could go off on that one at another time. That's a stronghold that requires a whole lot of teaching, though. But see, as I teach you the word of God, and you saying you understand it or whatever, and really not, that, see, you have to be able to learn God's word. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's why I keep telling you the same thing over and over a lot of times, because teaching requires redundancy. In other words, saying it over and over. If you read through God's word, it's the same thing repeated over and over. From Genesis to Revelation, God's saying the same thing. And those are the things that's written in his law, that's written in his word. So we go, if I have time in this series, we'll teach on being unteachable. Because that's why he chose Abraham, because he knew Abraham was going to teach his children God's word, that he was going to teach them right. Now what happened, Abraham taught his family as a unit, but when they went into captivity, in Egypt, they learned the ways of the Egyptians. They learned, just like they did in Babylon, the ways of the world. See, here people have learned of Christmas and all these other holidays and going down the altar and altar calls and all these religious things that God hadn't said. They have syncretized their religion by intermarrying and marrying people from different denominations and going to different churches. And that's why I say I was going to address some in issues, because I see it comes in this church sometimes. That this is said and this is going around by some of the other churches. It was a young lady that I was talking to on the phone the other day. I was paying a bill by credit card or something, and we got on the conversation of religion, and we talked 10 or 15 minutes about this. And then she asked me, I said, well, look, Pastor, on this, let me ask you about it. And I said, well, no, I wouldn't follow that. I've heard that or whatever. Well, that gets you away from the gospel. That's something new. And we don't want to get involved how other people worship their gods. So you have to be careful. And that's what got Solomon away from God. But being teachable is a good characteristic. But being unteachable leads to blaspheming and turning against God. The other stronghold, another stronghold that we were talking about that Satan has, is the unforgiving. Being unforgiving causes the root of bitterness. These women have been carrying this around for 20 years. That's what causes cancers and everything else. A lot of people carry around a grudge or something for years and years, and they're hateful and despise that individual and still are telling that person at that time. And I noticed that boldness about Sister Harris. That's what me. A lot of people say you're broke or short, but at least I told you how I felt about it. I didn't hide it. I didn't tell nobody else behind your back or whatever. I told you that I didn't think this in the way I thought about it. It says if your brother sin against you, or you and your brother have a matter, you tell him first. Now, if he keep on, now you can go and tell somebody else, now, look, I didn't tell his brother this or whatever. But see, some people say, you know, he told me he did this. Okay, well, now you're gossiping because now you're telling somebody else this. And if you'd have told him that, if this woman would have went to Al Franken, I think if she'd have approached him, he'd have retracted and say, I'm sorry, because I noticed in the paper and the thing where he say he apologized and this wouldn't happen again. Well, if she wasn't doing it for a vindictive reason, couldn't she have told him about it or wrote him a letter or called him and talked to him? And if Data worked that out, she'd have healed a multitude of sins. Plus, he might have found God on that. He might have learned from that. It wouldn't have destroyed his family, home, relationship, and everything else. People look for what's going to do the maximum damage. So, you're carrying a ground grudge and being hateful. It causes depression. A lot of times, if we would forget what others are doing to us, and that's what's going on with a lot of people nowadays. I may want to save medicine and stuff to talk about during the fasting time. But it causes depression when you go to worrying about things you can't do anything about. If there's a situation come up, why worry about it if it's nothing you can do? Jesus said, you know, that take no thought about these things. The lilies toil and spin, but yet the Father clotheth them. He has a ram in the bush. You just have to have faith in him. Mm-hmm. So no, you shouldn't turn your hair gray and worrying all night or stressing about this. Those create strongholds in your life and they lead to taking antidepressants and loss of sleep and all kinds of other things, psychological problems. It could lead to deterioration of health. Those are strongholds Satan have in our lives. Some of us will not even forgive ourselves. Something has happened or whatever. You will have to learn to forgive yourself about it because that's what justification does. It removes guilt of past sin. When Jesus puts us in a justified condition, we realize and know that there's no condemnation in those that are in Christ Jesus. So that he's been forgiven for me for this, and that if I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father, and I go to him and I pray, and he will forgive us of our sins and trespasses if we confess them to him. That's why I say you should have a strong prayer life each day where you pray and confess your sins and faults to God. Otherwise, Satan will start to set up these strongholds in your life because it's what you think about. You remember we're talking about 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, to bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ because the brain is consistently, I told you the other week about how many 10,000 thoughts an hour or so that goes through the brain and some people more, some people less, but those synapses are always firing. What kind of decisions to make? Do I cut out the light when I leave this room? Don't forget to watch that thing. Don't step here. Your brain is always moving. As it slows down as you get older, it might not tell you to watch it. You have to hit your feet on that right there. It might not, the coordination and some things, as your brain starts slowing down, it's thinking a thought process. But God is able to keep that going. Moses wasn't blind. He was of good health. So God is able. So your thoughts ought to be brought to captivity where they're in line with God. But a lot of us, Satan set up that stronghold of blaming others for our situation. Or it's my parents' fault, you know, because my mother loved and my brothers and sisters more than me. They treated me this way. You're always blaming something in your past, the situation, if I'd have been this. And it's something else, and those are strongholds in your life, not taking responsibilities for faults and failures or your own shortcomings. A lot of us don't make decisions because we scared to make the wrong decision. If you make the wrong decision and made the wrong decision, you're human. But you want to defend it. Well, no, I didn't. Okay, well, now you're making the excuse. It's getting worse and worse. That's a stronghold in you. Man, I had never thought about that. I thank you for telling me that. Counselor, other people can say, man, have you thought about this? A guy came by and told me about certain things, and that's good. When my wife tell me about certain things, listen, be teachable, but then it's your decision, your brain is thinking, do I do this, do I do not? Now, don't get upset because people don't go with your idea sometimes. But don't get upset if somebody give you an idea, you don't go with it, and it's wrong. We have to learn that God's forming character in us, but when we see a bad stronghold of God's pointing something out, you remember I said your critics or people can tell you, man, you got a habit of trying to shirk responsibility. Man, you got a habit of lying or making an excuse for something or telling me something wrong. That's God talking, because God ain't going to come down in an audible voice, hey, you doing this again. He's going to speak through man. Faith comes through hearing by the word of God. He spoke to Balaam through his donkey. God spoke to Peter when the cock crowed three times. Okay, Peter, that's your thing. Now, Peter, oh man, he said that. Because God has spoken through a lot of us through nature, through creation itself. We know that there is a God. God's speaking to us all the time, but we're not listening. That stronghold, the God of this world has blinded our minds. Right now, all you think of, man, if I don't get this for my wife for Christmas, if I don't get this for the children and the grandchildren, your grandchildren ain't your responsibility. Mm-hmm. If you want to spoil them and you got extra money to get them something, you can. But if you believe in Christmas, that's one of the downfalls right there, because you might not have it to get them. So it might be better if you got some money in January or May or March or sometime in June or July and you want to get them some, get them some. But don't spend God's money at Christmas time. It's not God's holiday. Don't believe what the world, that's a stronghold. Christmas is a stronghold. It's not biblical. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But you're not able to pull down that stronghold because you believe in it yourself. You could be running around, oh, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And everybody could be sad. And you go be, that's a stronghold. And you're not able to pull it down in nobody else's life because it's a root in your own. And God says, every tree that my heavenly Father hadn't planted, I'm going to hew it down at the root. So that's things in your life God's going to have to hew down. And he's going to hew it down because it's a tree planted by Satan. And it's going to cause your downfall. But I told you, that's my job. But I told you, vengefulness and vindictiveness and about disobedience to God's word. All of these subtopics or topics I'm giving you that's strongholds, I don't have time to elaborate on each and every one in there. This is part of a series there. I think it's two more on there already from 2015 or 2016 that I talked about pulling down strongholds. See, the Bible, I have to talk on different aspects and different things. I can't ride one horse too long. Okay, I told you Satan blinds us to the word. He blinds us, and a lot of us are not studying God's word. This is the word of God. I tell you, the foundation, it has to be built on a sure foundation. and it's built on better promises. And like I say, what's going on in the world, and I discussed this, I said something about what's going on in the news with these guys or something, but I hadn't really talked about it out in the world that much. I think I talked about it with her husband, well, I mean with her uncle, when I went to talk to him about some other advice the other day or whatever. But I don't get involved in tangling this world's affairs. That has nothing, no effect on me whatsoever, but they will have to pay the cost, and I'm aware of it. So we're seeing that the world is building with the wrong foundation. All this has to be torn up. We're built on better promises. We have a choice in this process. If we choose correctly, the fruit of that spirit, the results of making correct choices, we will begin to give evidence of God's spirit in us. If we go around making the right choices, we grow stronger. We grow stronger to be able to do what God says do, because we've examined ourselves and we're standing up on his word. Notice that the disciples was doing exactly what Jesus said, and his disciples said, well, why don't your disciples fast? And because they had brought a demonic child to him, and that he said, your disciples couldn't cast him out. He said, and they say, well, why we couldn't cast him out? He says, this kind goeth only out by fasting and prayer. Let's use that in conjunction with his disciples. He says, why your disciples don't fast? He said, why should they fast if the bridegroom was here? There'll come a time when they fast. Now, see, the reason I'm going toward this fasting is because I'm hearing a lot of stuff. People, you coming from Dr. Oz, about eating this and not eating that and something from the ground. Well, the ground is contaminated. God cursed the ground. You remember? He said the ground was cursed for your sake. So whether you eat something from the ground or not, if you would die, you would die. I was laid on 60 Minutes the other day, 109, 108. She said she had to have a pipe and some whiskey. God used that. See, if you're under the law, you think like that. And Dr. Oz is a Muslim, you know. And that's what they think. They still bring you under the law. That's why Paul says, those that's bringing you back under the law. He says, they call him, he cursed, you've been bewitched. God gave us his eating standards. So all food is good. Nothing to be refused. Right? So food doesn't determine your life. If you think something you can eat or not eat is going to give you long life, that's not going to happen. God determines. He has that determined. There's no certain food offered to idols or whatever. Now, there is proper diets. So a lot of people, and, you know, fasting is a dangerous thing, and that's what God was telling them about in the book of Isaiah. You read Isaiah about the fasting. I got two or three lessons on preaching on fasting, so I'm just kind of touching on that. But they was talking about their fast, and that's what he told about the Pharisee. You remember the Pharisee came in and said, I'm not like this publican. I give a tithe of my offense and I fast twice a week. Whereas the thing was saying, you know, the thing of atonement, they fasted only once a year. What God's thing was about the priest and the preach, the church thing, the priest was the day of atonement, the fast. But he said, in Isaiah, I hadn't commanded you to fast. I got that one. When he says, you fast for strife. A lot of times, people fast because they want a husband. They want somebody healed. They want, you fasting for your own purpose. In other words, for your self-will, for your gratification, for your purpose. He said, is this a fast the Lord had declared? The Pharisees was going around there fasting and looking like they're fast. He said, well, look, when y'all fast, when y'all do start to fast, don't fast. Go around here looking like you're fasting. And if you tell anybody you're fasting, you done broke your fast. If you go around here telling people you're fasting, that's why as a church, I tell you, if you want to fast corporately, the church is on what? Wednesday. That's corporate. If you go fast, you can start. If you want a two-day fast, start Tuesday and fast Tuesday. And then after Bible study, you know, That's when you could eat. That's your 2 days. You could start Monday. If you want to fast corporately, if you want to fast by yourself, it's however you will. But fasting is like I say, it has to be taught, because you know, if you're fasting and you're going around thinking, when is this fast over? Look at that food, and your thoughts are on food or whatever, you're really not able to fast yet. Because you're not thinking, it might not be. I don't think Jesus was in the wilderness that 40 days when the Spirit drove him out there to fast. His mind wasn't on food, because when they said, told him about food, when Satan says, after 40 days, says, if you the Son of God, make these stone bread. He said, look, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So the word of God was his necessary food. That's what Job said. That's what keep him. That's why he told the woman at the well, his disciples, I have food that you know not of. The word of God is what sustains you. And if you notice, Dick Gregory was a well-known faster. People in church with the gift of fasting and that do fasting or whatever, have you noticed that they normally are small people? Because to fast, you already, God's preparing you by not being gluttonous. Because what happens by not eating massive amount of foods all of the time, your stomach adjusts down to where it don't require much to eat. That's why most people working most of the time, they don't get as big as people that are sedentary around the house all the time. Because if you're around the house or you live a sedentary life, watching television, this you will eat. It could be part of your thought process, where sometimes if you're working or if you're busy, you forget to eat. You know, you forget it's lunchtime or whatever. The only reason you know it's lunchtime is that you have to take your lunch. Your boss said, well, no, you need to take, but you have to take your lunch. So you have to learn to fast. So gluttony is a sin, right? Eating too much. So if you start eating a moderate breakfast, a moderate lunch or whatever, just, you know, throughout the day in a moderate dinner, then when it comes time to fast, you won't be in such dire straits to eat when you don't eat. When you come off of a fast, you shouldn't eat a whole lot at that time anyhow. You should eat something light for your strength and your health or whatever. But I'll go into that when I'm doing a teaching on fasting. But fasting is not actually a mutilation, but Jesus says what it is, it's a starving of the flesh. In other words, you're buffeting your body to not be as carnal. You're trying to practice spirituality. Because part of eating, part of looking, like he told Eve, look at that food. Doesn't it look good to eat? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and she wanted to taste it. All those passions and desires are human. They are carnal. The carnal man, to be carnal, is enmity against God. So actually, to eat, we know we go perish, but we have to keep the body, but you don't eat as much because you're just eating because you need to keep God's body healthy. You're not eating to indulge. That's why I say during Christmas time and any other time, I don't eat, you know, I don't just eat everywhere. And this Thanksgiving, I didn't eat much the first time. I ate a little bit later that afternoon or whatever, but I didn't eat. But you need to eat to live, not live to eat. Some people make it a pleasure, and that's where the trap came in. The stronghold was in Revelations, where they were invited to feast and doing a lot of eating. You go to this church, you go to this get-together, and that's the way you're eating at the devil's table and you're trying to eat at God's table. That's bad. So fasting is curing that. We're going to talk about that, I guess, next week. But it's improving your weapon. In other words, as God, as his disciples started to go out and preach and You remember Peter stopped going out doing some other thing. He said, well, look, we're going to have the deacons to wait on the women and the widows and everything. But we're going to give time to study of the word of God. So that's where it came in that the deacons was doing the work. And I say that's what do the work around the church. It was supposed to be given to doing the work while the preacher was given to what? Studying the word of God and doing ministerial duties. So God brings you as you listening to him. But within the church, we also have to say, well, look, okay, God may not have given you this because you might have some medical problem or some chemical imbalance, because there are people that lack certain chemicals, a certain brain composition chemicals that do have to take antidepressant, that do have to take certain medications or whatever, and it requires you to eat or requires a certain diet or something to take these for your proper health. So God is not, he doesn't require of you you understand what I'm saying? He's not asking this of all people. That's why I say you can't find in the New or the Old Testament where God made this part of what you had to do. That if it was for you to do, he would grow into that. That's what Paul says in the book of Hebrews about baptisms and other things. He says, this we will do. We'll go. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not of laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal life. And this we will do if God permit. If you stay in the church, you'll grow in all these things. But as soon as you come in the church, as soon as you become a Christian, you're not going to be able to do everything full-grown Christians do. You're not going to spend the time in the word of God or prayer or whatever as they do. So if God starts to heal you, and you'll heal by a stripe, but if you're not walking in his word, if you're not doing the minimum, he's not going to give you more light to where now you're a fasting prayer warrior where you can cast out devils and things. We've seen that these disciples had been walking with Jesus and had went out and performed miracles, and some demons and things was subject to him. But there were demons that they didn't have authority or power over. And he says, why couldn't we do that? Because you're not me. You're not doing the same because you're not hadn't reached that level yet. That's a stronghold in your life that you hadn't cast out yet. So these, they couldn't cast it out because Jesus says, there are many things I have to tell you, but you're not able to receive it yet. See, so some people in the church will never grow past. God has different levels, and some of us won't grow. And we'll realize that, and we'll talk about that in the book of Jude. Some you have to saved by jacking out of the fire, you know, but you treat everybody right. You treat everybody niceness with kindness. And I don't know how many more I can do in this series, but I hadn't got to a third of what I wanted to get to. But we have to be careful because a lot of medications and things cause hallucinations and crazy dreams and feelings of euphoria and everything, you know, that's causing you to feel. And some of these things could be where you feel a spiritual high or something like that, but it's the medication. Or it's some side effects of something else. So we have to be able to loose. Those are strongholds. Medicines do take a stronghold in our lives. So the original diet that man gave to God was that every herb bearing seed. You wasn't on a meat diet initially. It was only after the flood that God gave man a diet where he could eat meat. Your teeth not even made for you to eat meat. You don't have those type. You have molars, and you only have a few cannibal teeth for tearing, ripping flesh. But if we look at this, and I have one more thing I want to say before I close. About what God had said here, and it then left my mind. But as we're pulling off this old man, and about this, well, I guess it then left me now. But we have to be careful and with these things, and even the ground. Right now, the way man has done, that's why we don't have a lot of farming, a lot of areas, because if you look, that's why you have the bleached flowers, unbleached flowers, where they take all of the stuff out of it and put the vitamins and things back. The way we raise crops and everything, the soil is not producing the way it used to during God's time, because they don't rotate the crops and they don't have follow a seven-year Sabbath where you let the ground lie fertile. So they raising the foods and the vegetables and everything in the ground, because if you use the theory that you only eat from the ground, most things that come from the ground have so much herbicide and poison on them to combat the insects and the elements. They have so much fertilizer and stuff on them to grow or whatever. That's why it's so many vitamin stores that exist, because these vitamins are not, if you eat a watermelon, you eat cabbage, you eat anything, it don't taste like it used to taste because the soil has been burned up, but they have to add it back with chemicals. That's why even in a lot of people, they're paying much more money for, say, organic food that don't have pesticides and don't have all these things on it. But you're still trying to keep yourself healthy instead of depending on God. So I'm going to eat those watermelons, whether they're organic or inorganic, whether the beef is organic or grain-fed. They say if this fed this way, they got antibiotics. I don't know if that chicken got antibiotics or what in it. But I'm trusting in God to keep me healthy. I'm trusting in God. I'm not trusting in stuff or medication. So taking medications, because God put the doctor here. And if you have to go to the doctor or whatever, but your faith is not in man. Your faith is in God, that he put that man to give you the right stuff to heal you. Mm-hmm. See, a lot of doctors, now I tell you, they believe in God. Without this, you may not live. See, God put us all here to do different jobs. Each one of us has a job. So don't denigrate whatever job each other is doing. We trust and believe in God, and we have to learn to get along together. But there are strongholds in all of our lives, but we must first remove those strongholds out of our lives. So we're not fighting a carnal battle. We're not against everybody. We're not fighting everybody. This is a spiritual warfare. But you're fighting blind. God has to start remove the veil of the covering from your eyes to be able to fight this warfare. But I don't know how many of us tonight have any of those strongholds in your lives that I mentioned. But next week we'll go on to a few more and talk about breaking loose from this Babylonian system and what Paul talked about. I think I gave you a page last week with this Colossians in it. I might start off talking about Colossians next week, because it's things we have to do. I'm trying to tell you what you have to do in your life, and that's what we're talking about. Pulling down strongholds, we have to take every thought captive. We have to start confronting these things. If you don't believe in something, don't go, because whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you start standing, you will get stronger and stronger in God. And those that are not standing or not doing for God, they go drop by the wayside. And it's going to be a lot of people come in, oh, pray for us and pray for us. Okay, well, you've always been in my prayer, and I'm always praying for you. But you're in a world of sin, and you're trying to get me to hold up my whole life praying for you. And he told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people, because he's not answering your prayer, but you ain't able to pray for yourself. So you're not doing what you should be doing. We pray for all men, right? We consistently praying for governments. We praying for our leaders. We pray, but if you going against the will of God, it's going to happen to you, whether you in this church or not, whether you in any church or not. If you're not doing what you say you're supposed to be doing, prayer ain't going to help you. You act like prayer is a kill-all. God said, I will not hear your prayer. He said, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people to me. Don't come here. And he tells Isaiah, don't preach, don't give them my word, because lest they hear with their ears and be converted and their sins be blotted out. So we have to pull down the stronghold by us walking obediently to God. That's something we have to do. There is things that we have to do in participating with God helping us overcome. And that main thing here is bringing every thought into captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. Our mind has to be stayed on Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this day,